Jerry and I watched it. Started at 6 o'clock and watched it about 9:30, something like that. There was a lot of glitz. There was a lot of tradition. There was a lot of majesty. A lot of honor. A lot of tradition. But you know, you can't deny all of the might and the majesty that was portrayed. I couldn't help but one of the most impressive things with me was the crown that they placed on King Charles's head right after he had been pronounced the king. He wore it for about 45 minutes when he had all of that gold vestment and everything on, and then they all disappeared for a while, and when they came back, they had all changed clothes. The king and queen had changed clothes, and he had a different crown on his head. And the comment was that that crown that they placed on his head, he will never wear again. That is the coronation crown worn by kings and queens. His mother had worn it. But anytime you see him in a crown, it will not be that one that was placed on his head, which dates back either into the 1600s or 1700s, and multiple monarchs have worn that for their coronation. All of that, I thought, man, there was a lot of might and majesty, but you know that can't hold a candle to our Lord and what I saw in Psalm 96. This was not what I was originally going to have us read in conjunction with this morning's message, but when I, in my daily Bible reading, read through Psalm 96 yesterday, I thought, this is what we need for our scripture reading this morning. You just think about our Lord as I invite you to follow along as I read Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty, and we certainly saw it yesterday there in England, but look, honor and majesty are before Him, our Lord. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen, the Lord, that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved or shaken. he shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh, and he is coming. He cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and his people with the truth. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that something? What a song. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are awe-stricken with some of the majesty of kings and those in authority here among us as human beings, and we certainly saw the might and the majesty and the wealth and the solemnity of the occasion yesterday in the crowning of an earthly monarch. But in comparison to you, it's nothing. You are the one to whom all glory is given. You are the one who rules the world in righteousness. And your Son is coming one day again. First of all, to take home to glory those that belong to him. And then one day he is coming a second time, actually putting his feet back down on this earth, and is going to rule and reign in might and majesty, in perfect righteousness and holiness. We praise you this morning that we can be reminded of who you are from the words of the psalmist. I pray that you would have our hearts as we turn to the writings of the Apostle John. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. In the hearts of some, this may not be a popular message this morning. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would captivate the thinking of each of us today, and that we would think more about what your word says than what we think or say. I pray that you would get the glory. I'm trusting you to lead and fill me as your servant, that I would say what ought to be said, and I would be kept from saying what you don't want spoken. We commit this to you as we look forward to concluding our service around the Lord's table. The one who gave himself for us, shed his own precious blood, but rose again the third day and lives seated at your right hand, interceding in our behalf. We thank you and we praise you in his name. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. In our series so far, we have seen that John wrote to give his readers the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in order that they might have a right relationship with one another and with the Father through his Son. John has given us some foundational truths regarding God. For instance, we saw in verse 5 of chapter 1, God is light, and in him is there is no darkness at all. Therefore, what that means is if a person claims to be one of his, like it says there in 1:6, but actually walks or lives in darkness or the ways of sin, he is lying. And there is no truth in his claim at all. Today, in our text in chapter 2, we see that John wrote to give his readers unmistakable truth to consider when trying to determine whether a person truly knows the Lord or if their claim is false. Is there a way for a person to know for sure that they are a true Christian? The Roman Catholic Church would say, no, you cannot know for sure until after you die. In Matthew chapter 7, and I, for you note takers, write that down. I'm going to turn to it and read it. Sorry, I asked you to turn to 1 John 2. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, these verses teach us that on the day of judgment, there are going to be many people who are going to discover that they were mistaken regarding their claim of actually knowing the Lord as their own personal Savior. They're going to discover that they were mistaken. While I've always said that I was a Christian, I thought I was. What's Matthew 7? 21 to 23 tell us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Get that phrase. Only the ones that have done the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many, verse 22, on that day, are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, you remember me. Have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we cast out devils. You know how active we were at church for you. You know we taught Sunday school for X number of years. And we worked in Awana and Vacation Bible School. And in your name we did many wonderful works. But verse 23 is bone-shaking and sends chills when you stop to realize the truth that is being conveyed here by our Lord. Because in verse 23, the Lord says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You have never been one of my own. Depart from me, you people that work iniquity. some of the most solemn verses in all of Scripture. As we think of this, I ask that question once again. Is there a way for a person to know for sure that they or their loved one truly is a Christian? In our verses that we want to look at today, John gives us some tests in order to guide his readers in discovering the answer to that question. And I invite you to look with me, first of all, at verses 3, 4, and 5. And for your note takers, number one is the test of obedience. The test of obedience. Look with me if you would. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He even says, I know Him. I'm a Christian. And keepeth not His commandments is a what? A liar. I did not say that. The Lord did in His Word. And the truth is where? Not in Him. But whoso keepeth His Word in Him, in that person, truly, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. As you go back to the beginning of that third verse, we look at and we think of the context of this. John has been talking in chapter 1. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And he has said in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, because He is the propitiation for our sins. Only those who truly know the Lord as their own personal Savior have an advocate with the Father. How do we know? How do we know that I'm walking in the... How do I know I'm in the light as He is in the light? How do I know that the work of Christ is... He's there. He's there as my advocate before the Father. And it's sufficient because He shed His blood to fully satisfy every demand and requirement that the Father had given. John starts out in verse 3 with all of that leading up to it. He says, herein, or by this, we know. By this, we know. There are two words that are translated and used, and in our English version, they're translated know in his epistle here. And the one that he is using here in verses 3, 4, and 5 is the word which means to know by experience. To know by experience, it also means, or to become acquainted with. To become acquainted with. By herein, we do know that we know him. We have become acquainted with him. That's what's important, is it? Remember in Matthew chapter 7, what was the words of our Lord to multitudes on that particular day? Depart from me, I never what? I never knew you. I never got acquainted with you. You never got acquainted with me. How many of you know President Joe Biden? Could I see your hands? That's what I thought. I don't know him either. Now I know about him. I would recognize his picture. I would recognize him if I'd see him walk into Kroger. But can I say that I know President Biden? That I have had the experience of getting acquainted with him over time, and I have come to know him by multiple times getting together? No! There's a lot of people that know about God, but they have never personally become acquainted with him. You see, this word that John uses here, again, it is knowledge that one has gained by experience, day by day. It is a knowledge that has been gained from the experience of keeping his word, his commandments. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James said this: draw nigh to God. You know what the rest of the verse says? It's going to be a reciprocal thing. You draw nigh to God, and what's going to happen? He's going to draw nigh to you. There will begin to be that relationship. In 2 Chronicles, well, that's way back there, isn't it? 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 9, it says this. I'm sorry, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, 2. He went out to meet Asa. Asa was the king, and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be what? With him. And if you seek him, he will be what? Found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As we look at this and as we continue on at this first test that John gave, whereby we can truly determine whether is one really a Christian or aren't they, he says, by this, hereby, we do know that we know him. He uses that same word two different times there. In this way, we know that we know him. That phrase, we know that we know him, we're told by those a lot smarter than me, that sit down with the scriptures in the original language and they look at the tense of the verb that is used. I've talked to you about these tenses before. I hated it when I was in school, trying to keep all that stuff straight. But those that are in the know understand what certain tenses convey and what they mean. And we are told that the way this word is used when it says we know him, we're told it refers to a past complete act having which has present results. It refers to some action in the past, but it has present ongoing results. So, according to verse 3 in front of us here, hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, we would discover what John is saying. If we are keeping his commandments, we know that we have in time past come to know him. Let me say that again. If we are keeping his commandments, obeying his word, we know we have gained by experience that understanding that we have in some time past truly come to know him. Let's look at that word keep in verse 3. We know, hereby we do know that we know him, if. I don't know whether you've counted or not. I know Jonathan Mush, those of you that remember him, our dear brother now with the Lord. 7 was a special number to John, Jonathan. He thought that was a divine number, and I know he did studies looking, researching in Scripture how many significant things happened the 7th time. 7, like I say, that was a divine number as far as Jonathan. It was on the 7th day the Lord rested, everything was done. And he was well pleased with what he had created. That was just one example of it. But 5 times in chapter 1, John used the word if. 2 more in chapter 2. Once in verse 1, if any man sin, and the 7th time here in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know whether or not we're truly saved? Well, I prayed that prayer when I was a kid. Of course I'm saved. That's not what John says here. That sounds like the kind of stuff that people are going to be telling the Lord according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. But we've prophesied in your name. You remember me, Lord. For years I worked at that church. I was one of the most faithful ones. You see, verse 3 doesn't say, herein, by this, we have come to that assurance that we truly know him because we said some prayer. He says the evidence that resolves this is what do you do with God's will and His word in your life? Is God's word being kept in you by you? Remember, we saw back there in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of the heaven, but only those who do what? Do the will of my Father. Keep His word. Obey His word. Those are the ones that are truly saved. But I remember way back when he was a kid, or she was, you know, I remember. But how have they been living the last 30 years of their life? There's what counts. What place does God's word have in the life of an individual now? This word keep means to attend to or to carefully guard or to observe. Herein, we know, we can say positively that we know Him if we're keeping His commandments. Say, what, Pastor? You're making me uncomfortable. What, Pastor? You're casting doubt in my own heart. My prayer is that if there is anybody here or listening out on the internet that their security is based on something false, the Spirit of God will do a mighty work and quicken their hearts to see you're not saved. You need to truly put your faith and trust in the Lord. For you see, eternity isn't anything to fool around with. And if someone is not sure, make sure. How do we make sure? By what we claim? Oh, there's a lot of people that claim to know the Lord. And they'd be so quick when you ask them, oh yeah, I know the Lord. But how are they living their lives? What place does God's word have in their life? That's the issue John is teaching us here in this third verse. Hereby we know that we know Him if we are concerned about, we are careful to observe the truth of what His Word says. This word refers to more than just a simple act of obeying. Okay, this is what the word says. But it also conveys the desire in our heart that we not disobey the Lord in any way. It is a conscious concern that we not offend or dishonor God in any way. Because if we would, we wouldn't be keeping His word. His commandments. What's that? That the Old Testament law? Here again, there are different words used. And this word which is used here is not the word which relates to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, but instead, rather, let me quote Weiss in his word studies. It is the word which means an order or command or charge or precept. The precepts, commandments, are those given by our Lord either personally while on earth or through his apostles in the New Testament books. This is a solicitous guarding of the precepts of Christ, a consuming desire that they be honored, a passionate determination that they always be kept. It is a proof gained from experience that the person has come to an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus and is at present in that state of knowing him. This experiential knowledge is in contrast with and opposed to a mere theoretical knowledge of his person. End of quote. Once again, I have you look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his word. Someone said obedience to his word is a distinctive sign of genuineness. Obedience to his word is a distinctive sign of genuineness. The ones who truly know God are those who pursue lives that are in line with his word. Is yours. Is mine. You see, it doesn't matter what a person claims. If our life is not lived in accordance with his word. James chapter 2, verse 14, James wrote this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith? Yes, I'm a Christian. You know me. You know that I'm a Christian. You know I'm a believer. And have not works, no evidence in the way the life is lived. James says, can faith save you? You say, Pastor, I'm concerned about my children. You know, they made those professions, and what's going to happen to them? What's John say? Titus chapter 1, Paul wrote this to Titus, and he talked about false ones, those that didn't really know the Lord. He said in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. And there's a lot of people who say, yep, I said that prayer when I was a kid. I'm all set. And if truth be known, that's the last time they've ever given any thought to the Lord. They live their lives like there is no God, and they have no time for him, and they find themselves involved in everything that the world has to offer. But they say, I'm saved! You know me! They profess to know God, Paul wrote Titus, but in works, in the way they live their lives, they deny him. How can you say, well, she's a believer because I heard her say that prayer when she was in Awana 32 years ago, but she hasn't lived whatsoever for the Lord? In works, they deny him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. You say, well, you know, going back to our text, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, Pastor, I'm concerned about his word and what God's word says, but does this mean we're supposed to be perfect? What happens if I fail? Have I lost my salvation? No, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. There is no way a true believer will ever lose his or her salvation. But what we're talking about is who are the true believers that are never going to lose their salvation? It's those whose lives demonstrate God's will, God's word, God's ways are important enough to me that my life is going to be fashioned by it. Failure? Certainly. True believers fail and stumble. But a true believer, according to Gabeline, continues to aim at doing the will of God. For that is the nature of the new life. In Romans chapter 7, turn back with me, if you would please. And we see one of God's own recording the struggles that he has. And we all struggle as believers. None of us are perfect this side of glory. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, starting in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to obey the word of God, Paul says. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Don't raise your hands, I just ask you. You ever been there, done that as a Christian? Sure we have. And Paul has recorded the struggle of the two natures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the rest of the verse says, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's why Paul is struggling with it. He finds himself still yielding to the things that are not consistent with his new nature in Christ. We continue on in Romans. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, when I want to do the right thing, evil is with me. For I delight in the law of God. Herein we know that we do know him if we what? What's verse 3 of 1 John say? If we keep his commandments, if we obey his word. Here Paul says, I delight in God's word. after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Paul says, that's what I live for. I want to obey. I want to be obedient. That's really my heart set. But with the flesh, the law of sin. As we look at this, I look at that clock, and we have communion service. And I was going to go through verses 3, 4, 5, 6. You want to stay here all afternoon? I don't think so. My prayer has been, Lord, help me to say what ought to be said and keep me from saying what ought not to be said. I think we've gone as far as we have time to go, but I think we have gone good miles this morning in this scripture. Because we all are going to be able to walk out of this place with something to think about, aren't we? The title of our message is, They've Always Said. And perhaps in your mind you're thinking of family members, friends, loved ones, who've always said they were a Christian. But John has given us, and we've embarked on that first test, in that third verse. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His word. Let me just show you what is coming. If you haven't read it, look at verse 4. He that says, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in them. I did not say that. That's God's word. And you talk to the Lord about that brother, that sister, that mother, that father, that son, that daughter that you say, but. You talk to the Lord about these verses, and you have that conversation with the Lord regarding that loved one, or your own heart, your own soul. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week, and we will continue on in this very important topic. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we turn to the elements of the communion table before us. Father, we didn't get very far today as far as my goal, as far as my notes, but I'm trusting we got as far as you wanted us to. We have looked at some solemn words that go against our thinking. Sometimes we don't like to entertain the thought that maybe so and so truly isn't a Christian because they're a loved one. They're such a dear friend. Lord, if anything, this ought to stir our hearts to be witnessing to those for whom we are expressing and thinking such concern in our hearts. Lord, your word says there's going to be evidence. There's going to be evidence. It's not just the words they claim, but what does their life demonstrate? Do they demonstrate the life of one who truly knows you? That's what counts. Prepare our hearts for the receiving the elements that remind us of that great sacrifice in our behalf. We thank you for this in your name.